Last Sunday, presented a subject, began a subject of weight. And we looked at the examples of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact that God required these men of faith to wait, and the nation of Israel, which came from them, to wait. And that this is one way in which God strengthens our faith in Him through waiting. And that our culture is not real good at that. And while we can rise above our culture, and maybe some are better than others of us at waiting, being patient with God, with His timing and things, generally speaking, we're not real good at waiting. And this is something, if you stop and think about it, and how God has developed His plan through eternity and revealed it in Scripture, this is something that was also characteristic of Jesus' messianic work. As observed from ancient times, the promise and hope of the coming Messiah itself required a lot of waiting. The promises made to Abraham, the promises made to Isaac and Jacob, and then through Moses and to David and through the other prophets, looking forward to this Messiah. So from the call of Abraham and the promise in his seed all nations would be blessed to the time of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ was nearly 2,000 years. That's a long time to wait. From the promise that the seed of woman would crush Satan to Jesus Christ's defeat of Satan personally and his resurrection from the dead was about 4,000 years. And then we're told, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. Galatians 4 and verse 4. What I want us to think about is that coming of the Son, this coming of the Messiah itself. Yes, there was the long time period to wait for the fulfillment of those prophecies, but just consider a handful of the events in Jesus' own life that required people to wait. Let's just start with His birth and childhood. Christ did not just pop onto the scene. He humbly grew for 9 months, enduring and waiting the process that all human beings must go through to enter this world. He came into a woman's womb to enter this world. You know God didn't have to do it that way, but Jesus did. His coming, as a result of His coming and Mary conceiving Him, that meant Joseph was going to have to wait to have Mary as his wife. His birth meant that they would have to wait to return to Nazareth. Instead, they had to flee to Egypt, you'll recall. The opposite direction from Nazareth. Before they could go back home to Nazareth, they had to flee to Egypt. Indeed, His earliest work that is recorded for us in going about His father's business 12 years later would again delay Joseph and Mary's return to Nazareth. They were 3 days out on their way back to Nazareth and had to come back because they were waiting on Jesus. Because Jesus was about His father's business. The examples in His ministry are even more numerous. In the 3.5 years that He preached, He waited to begin His ministry until He was about 30 years of age. Early in His work, He asked people when they were beginning to figure out His power and maybe what that might mean, He asked them to wait and not reveal Him. As His popularity increased, the people would have made Him king. They were ready to make Him king. But he avoided that, even though it was for that very purpose that he was born, to be a king. You might remember when Jairus' daughter was ill. He waited long enough that she died. Or when Lazarus was sick, his good friend, Lazarus, he again intentionally waited until he died. And it caused his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, to question why. If you'd been here, he would not have died. He waited. Jesus required his apostles to wait. The very grueling process from the betrayal to the crucifixion was an exercise in waiting. Think about it. He told the impetuous Peter to put his sword away. I mean, Peter wasn't waiting. He was ready to strike. Put your sword away. The trial went through the night and gave Peter actually three opportunities to confess Jesus Christ. But what did he do? He denied him. He said very little. Jesus said very little while he was on that, going through that trial. But he waited. And he made his accusers wait. And it frustrated them that he would not answer them. And he did not defeat death by not dying. You might think, well, that would be one way to defeat death. Death has no power over you. You're not going to die. But what does he do? He goes through one of the most excruciating ways that human beings had come up with to put someone to death. A long means of death, not an execution by sword or stoning. We're going to just hang you up for display and you're going to hang on that cross for hours. And he went through that process of dying in order to defeat death. So after he died, he waited 3 days before rising again. And he did not immediately appear to the apostles, but he made them wait until some women revealed it to them that he had been raised from the dead. And then he tells them, an angel tells them that they're to go to Galilee and wait for him there. And the work that Jesus had for his apostles required them to wait. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, beginning, this is, of course, Jesus after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension. Being assembled together with them, that is, with his apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Approximately 10 days. You might say, well, that's not very long to wait in view of the other waitings that we've talked about. No, it's not. But nevertheless, it's 10 days that Jesus was gone from them before the Holy Spirit comes upon them. If you stop and think about it, if it's something that you're eagerly anticipating, 10 days is a long time. They had to wait, and he told them they would have to wait. And they wanted to know, when he tells them that, if their waiting would be over at that time. In other words, well then, when the Holy Spirit comes, will you at that time restore the kingdom to Israel? And again, what they had in mind, what that meant, restoring the kingdom to Israel, they were way off base on still, even after the resurrection. And Jesus basically is telling them that their waiting was only just beginning. The timing of things was not for their concern. That's God's concern. That's the Father's concern, not your concern. But it is our concern, isn't it? It is what we are concerned about so often. We don't want to wait. We're impatient. We want it now. And Jesus tells them to wait. They had to work. They had work to do that he was going to give them to do, and that work included, it required them to wait. For the rest of their lives, think about it. The 12 waited. They waited on people. They waited for the gospel's sake. They waited in foreign cities for months and sometimes years. They waited in synagogues. They waited amongst angry mobs. They waited in prisons. They themselves went through their own trials, much like Jesus went through. They waited on God to accomplish his purpose in their lives. They're examples to us. That's what we're called to do as well. Wait. So we have the question then, natural question. Why? Why the waiting? You know God has the power to give now. Why does God have us wait? Well, as I've already suggested, it has to do with faith. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 24. And this is before Jesus' crucifixion, but he's making some prophecies here. In Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin reading at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Jesus tells this parable just after he reveals to his followers that there's going to be great tribulation, that Jerusalem is going to fall. And he asks them, who's the faithful servant? You see, waiting tests our faithfulness. It tests whether or not we will be faithful. Whether we sincerely trust and serve God as we ought, or whether we're just fair weather followers of Jesus Christ. Fair weather pretenders. Like we really believe in God, that we really believe in his word, that we really believe in his promises. Because things are going so well for us, it's easy to believe. The question is, will we believe when we have to wait for things to be fulfilled? Go on over into then to the 25th chapter, and we continue reading there. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, The other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Why does God make us wait? What does this parable teach us? Because waiting requires diligence and vigilance. The seriousness and value of our faith is thereby further tested by the waiting. Will we continue to be diligent? Will we continue to be vigilant, watchful, with hope and faith? Speaking of hope, let's go to Romans chapter 8. See what Paul has to say to the churches in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. We used this passage a month ago, 2 months ago, I can't remember exactly, quite a bit when we were discussing the subject of hope. Notice what he says beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, that is God, who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Waiting intensifies hope. It intensifies hope for those who truly have that as their hope. But for the uncommitted, a professed hope is not worth the wait to them. They profess that hope, but it's not worth waiting in their value system. So waiting reveals that for which we truly hope. If we're willing to wait, then it's truly our hope. We have a phrase that recognizes the truth of this. Anticipation is half the fun. You stop and think about it. There's a lot of truth in that. Do we anticipate our hope in Jesus? Or do we just dread the hope of heaven? And what it will be like, and we don't understand it, and it's not clear to us. In this world, anticipation is often longer and grander than the event itself. You might anticipate a vacation. You might anticipate a holiday with your family, a family reunion of sorts. You might anticipate something in retirement or something like that. However, what we experience in this life, from the sufferings to the hopes, cannot compare to the glory that God will reveal to us. With eternity as our future, we need not fear the glorious hope we look forward to being over with before we know it. That's something that is completely different than our anticipations and our hopes for this life. Oh, a woman works all day to prepare a special meal for her husband when he comes home that evening. Maybe a romantic dinner or something like that. It takes her hours, and they eat it in 15 minutes. Thanksgiving holiday is oftentimes that. Lots of people putting in man hours, woman hours, if you will, to prepare this grand feast, and it's over in a half hour. That's not the way it is with God's hope. All of the work and anticipation and waiting and the glory is going to be longer than all of it put together. Isn't that amazing to think about? So yes, we've got to wait. But the blessing will be longer than the waiting. It's just the opposite of the way it is oftentimes here in this world. Go on to verse 35 of Romans 8 there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The trials of this life test the sincerity of our faith and the reality of our hope. The ability to wait on a hope produces the ability to persevere in our faith and makes us more than conquerors as we are convicted that nothing can pull us away from the love of God. Waiting produces the ability to persevere. And we need that in this world. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. I'll just stop there. Let as many of us as are mature have this mind. Waiting shows maturity. Kids can't wait. The younger they are, the more they complain if they don't have what they want. It is by maturity that they learn to wait. It's a great skill that sometimes their parents don't even have, and so they don't train it to their children. And it creates a culture then of people who just can't wait. And therefore, who never grow up, never mature, certainly not in the Lord. Children have a hard time waiting. They want to be, for example, adults now. A teenager wants to be an adult now, not wait 4 more years, 5 more years, 10 more years, whatever. They want that now. And adults who have not matured spiritually have a hard time waiting. Notice verses 18. Here it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their God is their belly, he says. Their glory, in other words, that which they boast about or have the most enjoyment in, it is shame, things they ought to be ashamed of. They have their minds set. Why is this so? They have their minds set on earthly things. The here and now, the present only, no waiting. And the end of that, Paul writes here, is destruction. And these who have this inability to wait on the Lord, to wait on God in His timing, to persevere in hope, these are, he describes, as the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, if you stop and think about it, is a symbol of God's loving, patient waiting on us to conform to His will, to change our ways. The ability to press on, even though things are hard, to keep a commitment, to keep moving forward toward a goal, are all signs of maturity. And we need it. We see the need to train these things into children on a practical level. And God sees the need to train them into us. So, He has us wait. And in waiting, we have time to evaluate, count the cost, learn to appreciate, and demonstrate our faith and commitment through perseverance. Where is your citizenship? Is your citizenship in heaven? Jump down to verse 20. Following these things we just read. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What does he say here? If our citizenship is in heaven, if that is our hope, if that is our goal, if our citizenship is in heaven, we will wait. And we will eagerly wait for Jesus Christ and stand fast. Maybe that's the question we ought to be asking ourselves. Do we eagerly wait on God? Wait for what He has promised. Wait for the hope that He has offered us. Children don't like to wait. It is as we mature that we develop the ability to wait and reap the benefits from waiting patiently or enduring or persevering. But if we never develop that skill adequately, we make life miserable for ourselves and for others. And so, even with the promises of God, we need to be a people who are willing to wait, knowing full well that God could change things immediately if He wanted to. And it causes us to wonder sometimes, why doesn't He change things immediately? And we don't always have the answers to those questions, and that's okay, because that's part of waiting, is even when we don't understand, we persevere. It's part of demonstrating our trust and our confidence in God. And when we won't wait, or we give up, because we're tired of waiting, we demonstrate that our faith is not the kind that God rewards. that God looks for in us. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. He says, and as it is appointed, I guess I got ahead of myself on the slide and I apologize. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Do we eagerly wait for him? Or are we too busy with life and in our impatience getting on with life and doing our own thing and aren't even thinking about God, Jesus, and his return? Go with me to James chapter 5. It's showing there on the screen now. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Indeed, he is. He is compassionate and he is merciful for those who wait on him. Who wait on him just like Jesus waited on the cross. Who wait on him through the pains and the difficulties of life. Who endured those things, who persevered through those things, who even died in those things with their faith in God. And those who grumble against others, whether we're grumbling against God or we're grumbling against our family or grumbling against other people, they're resisting the training of God. Can't we see the end of all this waiting? That ultimately God is very compassionate and merciful to those who learn to wait. And if we fail to teach our children the skill and necessity of waiting by depriving them of what they want at times, things that we could give them, but we're not going to give them now. If we don't make them wait, we set them up to fail. We set them up to fail in developing a strong faith in God, because God blesses those who wait. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering, the waiting of God to bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan is salvation. We should not be surprised that our eternal God is relatively unconcerned about time and thus has us wait just for an exercise in becoming more like him. But notice that God's waiting is also a manifestation of his grace to those who have not yet repented, to those who have not changed their ways, to those who have wasted their time. He waits. So don't get impatient with God. Don't get impatient with God's delay in anything, because you may need it. You may need God to wait on you. Instead, diligently commit yourself to holiness and godliness. Read there verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Wait, grow, and beware. Even our gathering together each first day of the week, as we've done today, requires waiting. Our waiting on one another to partake of the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of now. As we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. And we keep doing this each week. And people have kept doing it each week for 2,000 years. And we're going to keep doing it until he comes. We wait for his coming in faith. Let's think about that as we partake of the Lord's Supper together after we sing number 451.